You know, it's interesting. One of the a place when the early church really exploded was an interesting time. I think it was about the 3rd century or so, and there were huge plagues in the cities. You know, the large urban centers, and the plague, this incredible plague came across the towns, and people scattered from the cities. The average people just ran from it. You know, people were just dying left and right. But the believers stayed, and they cared for their sick. And they not only cared for their own sick, they cared for the sick of people who weren't, you know, weren't their own, who weren't even believers. And they cared for them, and many of those people who cared for them died as a result of it. And you would think, oh, that would really, you know, just wipe them all out. But it was such a shocking thing to the people of that time, the radically different way in which they approached these issues, that actually led to an explosive growth and a furthering of people coming to the Lord all over the place because of the radical life they lived. And many times that's been the case, that actually what should, you know, squash them in the Bible actually leads to explosive the other way. I mean, in China, you know, the church in China is exploding. And it's starting to have a greater and greater political impact. And many people believe that it's actually going to be the dominant force in China, even as little as 10 or 15 years. And it's going to have a major effect on world politics, as China very well could become one of the it's a sleeping giant now, could become one of the major powers and actually become a, you know, pretty bizarre thing of a Christian nation, China, I mean, and having radical effect. But the leaders there won't be like leaders maybe in the States, where a lot of people have become, you know, grown up in relative ease and wealth and materialism, and they're, you know, with the big hair on TV talking. These would be people who spent most of their time suffering grievously in jails, tortured for their faith. It's going to be a very different feeling to what that faith's going to mean. No materialism, no anything. People who have, you know, lived sacrificial lives. And one of the purposes, we're in a series, and we're talking about how as believers are we to view issues of justice, issue of the poor, issue of the hard. I mean, looking at these kind of things, how do we get engaged in those levels? How should we be engaged? How is the Bible thinking about that? And that's really what we're in this series for. And the first one I just was talking about, it was 2 weeks ago now, was about injustice. And we see how God is very, very angry. And sometimes we really lighten the nature of his anger towards issues of when people treat the poor lousy, when they take, you know, bribes and justice. You know, God is thoroughly, I mean, wrathful for those things. And oftentimes we don't have that same anger, and it's not our heartbeat. And so the next week we're looking at now is helping us understand, why is God so concerned about poor people? Why is he so concerned about issues of justice? And then as we move forward, we'll ask the questions, how does God see his people being involved with the injustices of the world? And then as we move forward, we ask a little more idea of why that's so important, what's really happening. And lastly, how does it actually affect us personally? You know, how do these issues, because I believe ultimately that actually our worship of God and the transformation God wants to do us is tied to the way we actually view these issues and act upon them. And that's sort of how that's where we're kind of going to go towards. So today we're dealing with, why is God so concerned with the poor? What was God's original plan for the poor? And for that, we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 15. We have a number of passages that the Torah is rich and rich in this stuff. And we're going to look at one of the passages. And actually, I think the stuff we're going to read is really, if you let it go, is really fairly shocking. But it's nice that we have a Torah reading this week. So I thought it'd be nice if we do the blessing before and after the Torah. Baruch Adonai Barach. Baruch Adonai Barach Le'olam Va'ed. Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Ha'amim Ve'natan Lanu Et Torato. Baruch Atah Adonai Noten HaTorah. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blessed be the Lord who is blessed forever and ever. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and has given us your Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. First 11 verses of Deuteronomy 15. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. And this is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner you may require it, but you shall give up your claim to what is owed by your brother, except when there may be no poor among you. For the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess as an inheritance, only if you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe with care all these commandments which I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you just as he promised you. You shall lend to many nations, that you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but you shall not, they shall not reign over you. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart, nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him, and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Because lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works, in all which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, to your needy in your land. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher natzalanu Torah temet vayeolam etah betochenu. Baruch atah Adonai noten haTorah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the Torah of truth and has planted everlasting life in your midst. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. I don't feel bad that I don't say amen. I'm actually not supposed to because you're responding and agreeing with me. So what are some of the things we learned about that God wanted society to look like for Israel? What are some things we see here? Canceling of debts, it says, every 7 years. Although there is debate about this. There's these big scholars up there. Some people believe the canceling debt involved a release, only relieved a release of repayment for 1 year, and that it's linked with these 7 years. You know, every 7 years the land got rest, so you wouldn't have had income to pay off debts, and so there's a release a year. Other people say it's a complete release of debts. Whichever it is, it's not really important, because what's the key idea here is what's God's real plan here? Is that there be no poor among you. He says that there be, you know, it says there should be no poor among you, because why? He says because the Lord will greatly bless you. He'll greatly bless you in the land, bless everything you want. He's going to give you as a possession of your inheritance. You obey the voice of your God, observe with care all of his commandments. You know, then he's going to bless you, as I promised you. In fact, you're not going to lend to anybody. I mean, you're not going to borrow from anybody. You'll lend to many people, but you're not going to borrow from anyone. You're not going to serve anyone. You'll reign over all the nations. Yeah, that's God's plan. That God's plan is for no poor. But then he says, now there are going to be poor among you. And how are you supposed to behave towards them? It says everyone is to be open-handed towards them. In fact, if you got your Hebrew there, it doesn't just say open-handed or open. It's like the thing says it uses this infinitive. It's basically like, and you shall be open-handed. It's like the strongest thing. You shall surely have an open hand. You know, it's like it's the thing that makes it an absolute. It's not just you shall have an open hand. I hope you have an open hand. It goes, you know, get that thing wide. I think it's a... I don't know if it says wide. It's the eye open. So I think the English guys put in wide, trying to like make it, because we can't see the emphasis in English. You know, in Hebrew, that's what they'll do. They'll add the infinitive. You know, like you shall surely die. You know, but anyway, it's the idea of so open. You shall surely give. You shall surely meet their needs, everything they need. It's pretty brutal too what he says. And he says, open handed, give to whoever asks of you. Don't have a wicked heart. And actually, that word, you know, raz, it's wickedness. Right? Not have like an easy heart, but a really wicked heart. He says, it's a wicked heart if you're thinking what? So if you're thinking that, gosh, I don't want to lend to this guy, knowing that the year of release is coming. And God says, if you have that thought in your mind, it is a wicked thought. If your brother's in need, how much does it say you should meet of it? Part of its need, a little bit? What does it say? Everything. There's a poor among you within any of the gates, within any of them. You shall not harden your heart. Don't shut your hand to your poor brother. Always open your hand wide to him. Willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. And beware lest this wicked thought be in your mind. Ah, the seventh year is coming up. And your eye be evil against your poor brother. You give nothing. Now, why would a guy have that thought? You know, why would a rich person have that thought? Why would he not want to give to this guy? He's going to lose his money, right? He's thinking, man, if I lend to this guy, I'm not going to get it back. Pretty reasonable thought, isn't it? God says the wicked thought. You got a poor among you? I mean, in Israel, that's what God's commanding him to do. You got a poor brother next to you, a person in need? You lend to them, period. no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It doesn't say, how did they become poor? Were they stupid, evil? Were they on drugs? I mean, I don't know what it just, you know, I'm just saying, it doesn't say anything. And even implies somewhat that something caused somebody to become poor, because in God's economy, there should be no one poor. And so there is an idea that the person who becomes poor did something stupid, even. You know, where people got themselves enslaved. There are provisions, too, where somebody ends up having to make themselves, sell themselves to the brother. And even God says, that guy, make sure you free him after seventh year. That guy goes free. Even if he's indebted himself to you. And furthermore, it says, when you free him, just don't let him walk away like this. You better give him of your herds, of your flocks. You give him money, as it takes off. It's an incredible, I'm just wanting to climb into the mindset of the society that God was setting up. Even when the people did something stupid and messed up and gotten those kind of things, the people who had were supposed to give and care for them. Boom. And one of the reasons he says, in their slavery, you give them off and you bless them, because he goes, because you remember, guys, so you were slaves when I took you out of the land of Egypt. And so I caused the Egyptians to bless. I mean, do you see, it's like almost an analogy. As the Egyptians were caused to give up their wealth to them, so when you set your slave free, you give up your wealth to him. I mean, I just want to see, the economy is radical that God was set up. God says it's no choice. The poor you'll always have when you do these things. Some of the other things, he said, like every 7 years you give your land a rest. But it wasn't just the land. He said, now during that seventh year, while you're giving your land a rest, all the poor get to go in and take all everything that grows up. It's not just the issue that there wouldn't be a harvest if you didn't plant like wheat. He says it also happens of your olive groves and your vineyards. The fruit, right? Remember the fruit just comes up every year? It says on the seventh year, all the poor go in there and take all your fruit. Take everything you want. They help it. You don't touch it. It's radical. I mean, these are these provisions, an idea. And then he would say also, we talked about before, when you harvested a field or you went through a harvest to pick all the stuff, you never went a second time over it. Whatever was left in the field, all the grains, all the loose stuff, all that thing, that was left for the poor. And it was a wicked thing to go through there and take it. There were all these, incredible provisions in the society for the poor to be cared for, that no one was in need. In Israel, nobody was supposed to be in need. Nobody. And now, you might say, why all the... I mean, and it's interesting, too, is that this gets linked to moral issues. Like, let me show you, I'll just read a thing out of Deuteronomy 22. It's just kind of interesting, because I want to see the link of moral and these issues at once. I mean, at one point in Deuteronomy, in Exodus 22, it says, whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. So it's talking about this, horrible sexual sins. He who sacrifices to any god except the Lord, he shall be utterly destroyed. Then it says, you shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him. For you were strangers or sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, they cry it all out to me. I will surely hear their cry. My wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will be widows, and your children fatherless. If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a moneylender to them. You shall not charge them interest. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. But that is his only covering, and it's his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. And I just bring it because he sees it so clearly here as a moral issue. I mean, he sees it just along with it. He sees it just as evil as, someone doing this horrible, abomination, such, sleeping with an animal or something like that. He goes, it's an abomination. That is, so it's an abomination if you take a person's garment that he needs to sleep in, you hold it. Basically he's borrowed money from you, so you're holding it in compensation. He goes, if you don't give that thing back to him at night, I mean, it's the same darn thing. And he goes, and he's going to cry out from heaven, I'm going to hear. I'm trying to picture a society like this. It's very far from the way we think about these issues. He says, if you got poor among you, you're not doing anything about it. It is a horror. It's just a horror. It's not the way it should be. You can go on. The Jubilee issues. Every 50 years, the land would go back. The land will return to the original people. You actually could not become disenfranchised in Israel. Right now, God split up the land and gave it all to you. You could not lose it for you and your generations and your kids. You couldn't squander the inheritance for your generations. Because God says it would constantly go back to you. And he goes, any of you have a relative would always have a right to redeem it. Even if you had to sell it because you were stupid or did whatever, responsible things, bad things happen, you could have a relative at any time could redeem that land for you. They could redeem you if you had to, sell yourself to someone to work inside their house. Every 50 years, the land right back to you, where you got had provision of which you were sent back out. I mean, it's really incredible. No charging interest. Ancient world interest was oppressively high. He said this is not the way you're to do things. You ask yourself, too, was this kind of stuff, do we see anything like this at all in the New Testament taking part? The New Testament, remember, what did the early church do? I mean, Acts chapter 4, it says, the multitude who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he promised was his own. But they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were the possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas, the apostle, by the apostles, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And he gives incredible warnings if you don't do this stuff elsewhere. I mean, this kind of thing, you know, the God will hear when that father says to that widow, you oppress him, he's going to cry out to me and I'm going to hear him. In fact, I'm going to bring that condition upon you. You know, so the poor have somebody who hears them when they cry. The poor has someone who stands up for them. When the courts treat somebody unjust, he's saying that person has someone who stands up for him, and it's me. And I will bring judgment, and my judgments will be righteous, and my judgment will be absolute. So pretty heavy stuff. And so you say, why is, you know, what is the logic behind these things? Well, in Jubilee, it gives a really good logic. It says, you know, why does the land keep on going back to everybody? Because whose is the land? The land's God. It's his. The land is his. It's not the people's. I don't care what you think you own. None of it's yours. It's God's. People are only tenants. God provided a system by which the land would be redistributed to people every 50 years, no hoarding, no one would ever permanently lose their land, no one would ever be born without some inheritance of land because God's giving to them as a gift. God's given the world to the people, and God wants people to enjoy it. This is a good quote from Ron Sider. He said, God, the landowner, permits his people to sojourn on his good earth, cultivate it, eat its produce, enjoy its beauty, but we are only stewards. Stewardship is one of the central theological categories of any biblical understanding of our relationships to the land and of economic resources. You need to understand that we're stewards. We're not owners. We are caretakers of that which God has, which he wants us to freely use and enjoy and be provided for, the blessing of the food and all that kind of stuff. He says, God says, you obey me. I'm going to bless you. You're not going to have poor among you. I'm going to give to you. Now what he asks for you is you just go, don't have your hand, you know, I'm going to be throwing stuff your way. Don't be close-fisted. Don't be close-fisted towards others. He goes, keep an open hand. Now keep in mind, it's funny, I heard an interesting thing just today when I'm talking about the believers in these churches, you know, these other countries undergoing incredible persecution. And a guy was talking to one of them tomorrow saying, gosh, it must be so much harder to be a believer over there. And actually the guy who was persecuted, he said, actually in some ways I find it harder to be a believer here. I says, why? Why is it harder to follow a God here? He says, well, there it's pretty obvious, you know. There's no need for nominality, you know. If you're in, you're willing to stand for your faith and be persecuted, otherwise you stay the heck away from it. Here, there's like this, you know, the slow thing pulling at you. The materialism, the way the world thinks and just pulls at you and tugs at you. It's like you're trying to, you know, walk with God in a big pile of jello. You know, it's just everything tries to slow you down. It's not a frontal attack. If no one has a bomb, you know, a cannon, pointed at you, it's this slow drawing and sucking into it. Well, it's hard because it's the nature of the way the world is right here, and the world we're living in is it sucks us in. But what's one of the main reasons why God cares so much for the people, is that God cares for the individual. They're all made in the image of God. They're therefore worthy of care. In God's perfect society, there should be no one who goes without what they need. In society, God commanded because ultimately everything is the Lord's to start with, and Israel was to recognize this. He is the one who redeemed them from slavery. He's the one who's giving them land. He's the one who's providing for them in order to bless them. God's desire is to bless. God's desire is that people would have of that which he gives. It's actually a very simple concept. God wants people to enjoy his creation. Everybody. That's all. I mean, it's really not that difficult. But now here's a tricky part, which I want to close with, because you know, I remember last week we talked about this a couple weeks, and it really gets at you. You think, what do I do? What am I supposed to do? Does that mean I'm supposed to give away all my money? You know, what is the immediate application? What do we have to do immediately? And it's really important to take text like this, and you've got to pull out and put in a couple categories. And one of the categories to recognize is Israel was to be what? This is, in a sense, God's perfect world. You know, he's essentially showing you what is God's perfect way of doing this. What was God's perfect economy? You mentioned, really similar to what, remember, Jesus would say things like on the Sermon on the Mount, give to whoever asks of you. This is the way it's supposed to be. But then all these provisions have to be made now in this fallen world around wickedness. And actually, if you ever notice in the Torah, it's a very interesting way to look at it, that the Torah's laws happen by result of transgression. You know, in Exodus 20, they're very short, or Exodus 22, there's little blips. Here, don't do this, don't do that, bum, 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 bum. Then in Leviticus, it expands. And then in Deuteronomy, it expands even more. As people, you know, it says, there must be no poor among you. Well, when there are poor, do this. Okay, here's what you're doing when you get land, you have debts, you have all the kind of things. Here's what you have to do for all these provisions. And I can imagine living today, it'd be as if Deuteronomy was expanded 100 times larger. What about a situation where I'm a banker, I own a house, a guy comes to me, says this, you know, it'd be like this expanded thing because of the nature of sin. Remember, like, these are the divorce laws. Remember how controversy, is there divorce allowed in the Bible? A lot of that happens because people don't grasp this concept that, you know, no, God said there should not be divorce, but by the time he gets to Deuteronomy, he says, well, if these things happen because, you know, then divorce under these circumstances only. And Yeshua in the New Testament says, listen, those laws are only given because of your hardness of heart. So there's the idea of this expanding thing out where he's having to make, trying to make these provisions for your fallenness. So I'm trying to say, Israel, we live in this fallen world, and it doesn't quite work. You can't immediately say, ha, this is what I'm supposed to do. You know, it doesn't work quite that. It doesn't work that easily. You need to recognize God's original intent. All would be provided for. It's one of the key pieces here. And a second thing, when you observe a text like this in the Torah, you need to ask yourself, is this reiterated in the New Testament? Does the New Testament then command us to do these same behaviors as it does? And does it, anybody? Are we commanded to do these same things we see happening here in Deuteronomy 15? Where? Well, that's the Sermon on the Mount. In many ways, Yeshua is echoing the Torah. The same standard thing. He's doing the same thing as Israel is, but you don't see Paul in any of the letters commanding this kind of thing. He doesn't say get rid of your money, throw it at anyone who sees. Not at all. In the early church, you see that they were amazing. That you have a picture of them of Acts that they were giving to whoever out of need, but you don't see it commanded anywhere. They were not to have poor among them. They sold. They were not told to. In 1 Corinthians 8, one's an interesting text on this. Paul commends the people to be generous to the poor in Jerusalem, but he says, "But I'm not doing this by way of a command." He goes, "I hope you guys will realize it and give, because God loves a." You know, there's no command. I think God says, "Hey, you know something? It's really great. Those guys over there, man, they're in terrible shape, and they're really worried about the poor brothers out in Jerusalem. Why don't you guys cough it up too?" that's how the New Testament deals. It's very practical. Yeah, I mean, I don't want to lessen these things. It's a really hard thing. It's one thing I don't want to make it less than it is, but I also don't want to say the Scripture's commanding you to do things that's not. Yeah. And he quotes this thing in the Torah, actually. He's quoting Deuteronomy 15. Yeah, I think so. Now, I think you see John, I mean, 1 John, basically what he says, right? He goes, hey, guys, you know, if you got the world's possession and you see your brother in need, you don't give to him, what does John say? How can the love of God be in this guy? John doesn't say, I'm commanding you to do this. John goes, man, the love of God's in your heart and you have the world's possessions and you're watching your brother in front of you without it and you do nothing about it. How can the love of God be in you? Now, what are the key principles we see here? I mean, I think one of the key, I mean, if we're going to say, what do I break all this thing down to? The key principle, and again, this is not the point of what I'm trying to talk here, but it alerts, you know, it panics people. So I'm saying all these kind of things just to de-panic you. I mean, the key thing is to be generous, to recognize that all you have is from God, and everything is His still. Everything you have is still His. You're not an owner of anything. You might sign the docs, but they're not yours. You know, we're all stewards. You know, and guess what, guys? When you die, you go back to that state. You know, you actually don't get to grab the stuff and take it with you. You know, really, it's not yours. You don't have anything. It's hard for us to have that in your mind. Don't be close-fisted, especially. Now, there's an interesting thing here. I think especially there's an issue which is very interesting. The NIV, the two translations I checked out did not have this, and it was very interesting. In the Deuteronomy 15 thing, at the end it says, "You shall open your hand wide to your brother," and then NIV and ESV and the other ones all say, "and to the poor and needy in your land." But it actually doesn't say just to the poor and needy. And it says the word poor, and then it adds the, you know, lacha, you know, you're poor, you know. It gives a possessive. It actually gives a possessive thing. You're poor and you're needy. There's an idea that you actually, they're part of you. They're yours. You know, your own ones, your brother, you're poor, you're needy. You're like connected to them. And I think there is an idea of proximity towards our giving and proximity towards our caring. You know, you can't be responsible for all things that are everywhere in the world. But, you know, and there's a sense of John says, you're looking at the guy in front of you and you can't take care of that person. I think there's a real idea of that. You know, because people weren't to, you know, Abraham, Job, none of these guys were commanded to dump it all out. Again, I don't want to talk that much about it, but I know our mind always goes there. And we're going to talk a little bit more about those things later on. The key point in this lesson is, and also, you notice there was a different provision here. Here's an interesting point. There was a provision that this didn't apply to foreigners. It's interesting. It applied to sojourners, but not foreigners. Now, the difference between a sojourner and a foreigner in the Torah is a sojourner was a non-Israelite who came and lived among you permanently. And to them, they were to apply these laws. But a foreigner, somebody just came and visited, it wasn't really part of it, it didn't apply to him. There's a real idea there to, again, to your own. There's a real element of generosity to your own that I think is a huge aspect of it. But again, key point here is this is nothing to do with what you're supposed to do with your money, okay? That is not what this message is about. This message is not suggesting which poor we need to give to today. Okay, that's not what we're doing. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, okay? What we're trying to do here is understand the nature of God's concern for the poor. And more specifically, next week we'll talk about how to view the nature of the church's involvement in the world. Main point, the land and all its blessings are God's, and He desires for everyone to partake in them. The key piece. That's a foundational piece that lays upon any of your understanding of your responsibility as a believer towards the poor. The church's large responsibility is just that. The land and all its blessings are God's. He desires for everyone to partake in them. And so that's why God's concerned about it. Yeah? And that's where I am. In God's perfect plan? No. Garden of Eden? It's a result of the fall. It's part of that transgression exploding out. Outside the shows the brokenness of the world. That there are people among us who are not able to partake of the blessings God gives to us. And that's happening all over the place. The sins of the world restrict God's blessing. You know, God, we're not living in a world full of blessing. Anyone notice that? It's like, you know, there's a lot of aspects of God's blessing, but this ain't it. You know, people think, oh man, I was with the guy today going, oh man, the devil, that's ridiculous. I'm like, you look at this world, it's a little scarier for me to think there's not a devil. You know, I'm sorry, Hitler scares me more without a devil than with him. You know, it scares me more to thought that, you know, that this kind of evil and horror and all these kind of, you know, wreck that happens in this world without any kind of source of evil whatsoever is difficult for me. Anyway, we're way off subject. I want to close with a word of prayer.